Is it always here in the service tent? Or are there those youth who have just completed confirmation? At least there seems to be many of you, a little bit older ones, who have gone to confirmation some time ago. It was about 50 years ago that I myself was able to attend confirmation camp at Siikatorma. And with a believing heart for the first time, go to the Lord's Holy Communion. When we quieten down, by God's holy word, which is written in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Let us listen, us who have just completed confirmation camp and who will go to do so, if there is something familiar for us in this text. We will quieten down by this word in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Amen. I thought to myself that this text, which is a portion of the Ten Commandments, its first one, that this is a familiar text for all of us. And we have learned about it, for example, in confirmation school. And we have received through it Christian teaching. The text, as it says, I am the Lord thy God. This means He is your God, who are listening to these services in this service tent. Your God, who for some reason have had to stay home from these services, although you would have had the desire to attend these summer services. He is your God, who desire to be here together with the other children of God. Your God, who perhaps feel loneliness, searching for friends. And also your God, who have been forsaken and left behind. He is also your God, who have perhaps abandoned your own spouse. Your God, who perhaps by chance is are listening to this sermon. God, who may be busy with work, perhaps in hospital care. Your God, who says that you do not believe in God. The heavenly God, God is our Heavenly Father, whether we believe it or not. As it says in this text, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We remember the journey of the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt to the promised land. The journey was long. It lasted for 40 years. And during this journey, Moses arose onto Mount Sinai and Horeb. And there he received the stone tablets inscribed with the Ten Commandments. This first commandment, which we read in this text, is the very most important text and commandment. And the other commandments then support this first commandment. When Luther, in his time, described God, what is God? He said that God is the one whom all good things are expected from and to whom one turns to in times of distress. Your God is the one to whom your heart is attached. When we stop to look at this text, we are led to examine our own hearts. To what am I attached? Is the Heavenly Father the most important thing to me? Or is there something in this present time that has become more important? I hope that as many listeners as possible could feel in their hearts that I desire that the God in heaven is the most important thing to me, that living faith on our hearts is the most important. But as we look at our own hearts and we looked around us, we realize how God's adversary, the enemy of the soul, is continually doing his work, striving to ensure that every person's heart would be something more important than knowing God and becoming a child of God and remaining a child of God. In this time, we can perhaps often hear that I do want to be part of this community, but I think a little bit differently about these matters. And maybe there is the thought that I myself decide what kind of God I have, how God views various matters. In this way, the adversary of God, the enemy of the souls, seeks to carry out his work, to lead astray from the living faith in one way or another. You might hear something like this, that I don't believe in the kind of God that is described in the Bible, but I believe in a different way. And often we hear that God is love, and this is very true. God has loved us people, us all. When he gave his only son into this world to redeem us from our sins, he loved us so much that he wanted that the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth would atone for our evil deeds and our sins. All that is left for us is to believe on this work of atonement. Does not this feel like a simple matter? We only need to believe. But what does this mean in the midst of our everyday lives? Is it always so easy? Is it always the top priority that my God or do we let those thoughts come in that are not as the words described in this Bible portion? Or can it sometimes happen that in place of this living God, our heart attaches to something else? This time at which we live in our dear fatherland is a good time. Here, everyone has bread to eat and clothes to wear. When, as in the Bible, it says, if you had food and clothing, be content with that. And if the situation is as it is in our society, that there is unemployment and poverty, yet this society wants to still take care of everyone. But then when it goes well in our lives, and when the Father in heaven blesses us with temporal possessions and temporal honor, is it so that we might become attached to those temporal positions and temporal honors and all those temporal matters that exist? When the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they stopped, and Moses went up the mountain where he received the Ten Commandments, what happened even then? We may even, with wonderment, consider this situation, that when Moses spent time on the mountain, the people of Israel, under Aaron's leadership, made a golden calf and worshipped this golden calf as their God. We might think to ourselves that how could something like this happen? How so quickly they abandoned the living God and made a golden calf and worshipped it as their God. But when we stop and look around us and look at our own hearts, can this same thing not happen to us? Perhaps we would not be making a golden calf. But in these times, so many things could become so important. That then this thing becomes more important to us than the God of heaven. And that is why the Bible tells us and reminds us to be watchful. It is important for each and every one of us to watch that the temptations of this time would not become more important than this living faith, this which we have been given as a gift from our Heavenly Father. And is it not so that we should strive to hold on to this gift? For none of us can know at what moment in this life we will be called onto eternity. And no matter how much worldly wealth or honor we may have, they are, after this, completely meaningless. At that moment when we depart from this life, only one thing is important, that all of our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God, and that in the kingdom of God there's a testimony of us that our soul was acceptable to God. This is the most important thing. And at the beginning, when I was asking if there's anyone who has recently completed confirmation here, you who have recently been at confirmation camp receiving these Christian teachings, I believe that there also you have been taught and told how important it is to keep living faith. And how important it is to listen to the word of God so that this living faith is preserved. In the Bible, there are many parts which speak of parts where different idols are worshipped. I just mentioned the golden calf. Even the family of Jacob is spoken about in the book of Genesis in its 35th chapter in its fourth verse. And it is told there how Jacob and his family were told to go to Bethel and to build an altar for God. Jacob was obedient to God's command. And as they were leaving, Jacob suggested that everyone who was going with him, including himself, should purify themselves. In the passage I just mentioned, it says, "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." Jacob desired that when they started on this journey, that they might set out with a pure heart, with a believing heart. This was the desire and will of Jacob. Is it not the same desire and will for us as well? That those close to us, our children, all those near to us, would be able to preserve that pure and unblemished conscience so that we might journey together towards the glory of heaven. In the Bible, they speak of Job and of King Saul and how they were tested by God. Job had a lot of possessions and wealth. And in a very short time, he lost everything, his wealth, his children, his health. God tried Job. I believe that at these services as well, and amongst those listening to the sermons, there are many whom God has tried. It may be that it has felt as though you couldn't go on, and you've asked yourself why. And often we do not know the answer. God is a hidden God. Our understanding does not reach as far as God's understanding. But always when God tries us, God has this goodwill that one would be able to be preserved believing. Or if they have not yet found God's kingdom, God may give those trials for that reason, so that they might discover that refuge which carries us to the other side of this life. But often we find ourselves facing the reality that in the midst of difficult trials, we ask, why did God give us this trial? God is a mystery from us, and we do not understand these trials, or perhaps someday later we will understand their purpose. I just mentioned King Saul. He got the task to destroy all the Amalekites. Saul did as he was commanded, but he did not completely destroy them. Saul was disobedient to God's command. Even though that command can feel rather harsh to us as humans, to destroy this entire nation, it was God's will because they had opposed the journey of the people of Israel. Saul was disobedient. And that disobedience is a form of idolatry. It may still be present even in our time. That with that, we are completely opposed to God's will. In the Bible, it is said in the book of Matthew, it's 6th chapter, 21st verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This portion from Matthew reminds us that we should never become attached to this age and to everything that is offered in this age. And could it be that when the Father has blessed us with a good time, it is even more easy to become attached to everything that the world has to offer. And we forget that as long as we have food and clothing, we should be content with them. It is not wrong in this age to strive and work. It is entirely in accordance with God's word. That is what God's word urges us to do. That we work for the good of the city where we happen to live. But God's word warns us that we would not become attached to this age and this world. Luther once said, or in the, during the time that he lived, can be 500 years or even more. When he carried out the Reformation, Luther seemed to be looking at this time right now in which we live. As Luther observed how many idols there are, he saw how in our time and in Luther's time, many things which were already leading astray, money and power, ingenuity, people, and superstitions, and self-righteousness. A person may trust in their own faith, in their own righteousness, and they want to, through this, as if deserve or earn their place in heaven. But God's word warns us of this, of trusting in self-righteousness. When Luther looked even into this time which we are living, he saw how people were strongly enticed by their own flesh. He saw how worldliness, selfishness, and pride was enticing. Are these things foreign to us? Is this true for you, dear young? Is it strange to you that this world is enticing? Does it entice us older ones as well? I think it entices all of us, and that is why we endeavor. In this passage from the Bible, it says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, continuing, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Is this a message for us, fathers, mothers, godparents, grandparents of this generation? Isn't this message important, that we would always ourselves be going to services, bringing our children and dear ones there, that as many as possible could remain believing, and as many of our loved ones as possible would stay as children of God throughout their lives? But the fact is that if we become indifferent, and if we do not care about what is happening to those close to us, then this passage from the Bible may also come true, in that the indifference may lead or cause our loved ones to not receive a Christian instruction and upbringing, and they may drift away from this kingdom of God. Then that passage is fulfilled. How those sins will impact the third and fourth generations. But it is also said here, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. dear parents, this time is such that the enemy of souls is enticing our youth and children. It is important that we bring our children to Sunday school and to Bible class and to services, places where God's children are gathered. And with the heart of prayer, that the Heavenly Father would be feeding them and that they may be rooted in the kingdom of God. It is very important that our place at services does not remain empty. That the temptations of these times would be bringing us away from services. When we think about this time, we can certainly see how even Luther was looking at this time, how greed and immorality are the idols that are tempting us and leading us astray. When we have such liberated and distorted sexual relationships as well, enticing people, even though God's word states very clearly that marriage is a union between a man and a woman. But what is interesting is that among the Ten Commandments, there is the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. In our time, the wording has been changed to not to commit the breaking of a marriage. Because of this, many people might think that such sexual relationships that take place outside of marriage are not actually sin. This is how the enemy of our souls may entice and tempt us. That this passage where it says, do not commit adultery, it means that anything that is outside of marriage is covered by this commandment. Alcohol and drugs are enticings, one of the idols of our time. I will bring up one more point because it has crossed my mind often. How in this time, one of those things that it has become prevalent is the topic of worshiping our own bodies. This may manifest in the feeling that one's own body is not satisfying, that this is not how God has made it, that it is not quite enough. That maybe it needs just a little improvement in perhaps medical procedures or other measures to become more beautiful and youthful. There may be many things like this. But when it comes to this text and sermon, the most important thing is that we remain God's children. And all these matters that have come up as well, that our Heavenly Father would preserve us as his children in our humble place, and that whenever sin attaches, we would turn away from that sin to repentance. In this way, we will continue to believe, and in this way, we will one day reach our heavenly home. these Ten Commandments have been given for that reason, that they would be guiding us, but that we can believe our sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. This is the most important thing. And even this evening, at the end of this sermon, I want to say to you, my dear sisters and brothers, that even now, you can continue to believe that your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. You can believe all those doubts and temptations and all those things which weigh on your mind. Continue to believe them forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. Even those listening online or here on the service field, may the gospel of the kingdom of God's power be proclaimed also to you. Your sins are forgiven. And if there is one listening to this sermon and you feel that you do not have that peace of God in your heart and that your sins are not forgiven, you can even from this sermon believe that your sins are forgiven. This is how you will be able to follow us and the Lord Jesus and one day enter that heavenly celebration which awaits us after this life. When I came to this place, I did not come feeling successful. I did not come to tell that you need to live in this and this way. But when I came to this place, I came in great fear. And that is why I ask once again, that can I believe my sins forgiven? This is how I want to believe, traveling together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.